Have the little ones be dismissed to go to junior church. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 69. This is a message the Lord has really laid on my heart today. It was not a message that I would have preached otherwise. I really was looking for something that had to do with the birth of Christ, since it is this time of year that we celebrate the birth of Christ. Instead, the Lord wanted me to share this message. It has to do with his faithfulness. The title of the message is, You Don't Have to Die in Your Wilderness. Your wilderness. What kind of a wilderness are you involved in? We know about the children of Israel and the wilderness that they were in. Well, what about your wilderness? You know that all of us have wildernesses? Sooner or later, if you haven't had a wilderness, you will have a wilderness. You'll be able to see God's faithfulness through it all. Let's pray, Father in heaven, now help me to share this in a way that will be clear and precise. Exactly, Lord, as your people need to hear it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think like never ever before, we have so many families today that are having problems, pain, all kinds of calamity and tragedies and trials and tests that people are going through, their hopes, they have their hopes raised only to find that they're dashed. And I believe it's just not here in our local assembly that we see the sicknesses, but we have it worldwide all over in the churches across the land. And the nagging question that would cause us to ask, why has this come upon me? Is God judging me for some past sin? You ever ask those questions? How about this one? Why aren't my prayers being answered? I've fasted and I prayed, but I've heard nothing. Why? You been there? Do you know that suffering, God allows suffering. I believe that suffering drives us to our knees. Think back in your own life of desperate situations that's happened in your life. Hasn't it driven you to your knees? And perhaps while you were on your knees, you're saying, Lord, why? Why is this happening to me? What have I done? You been there? The Lord wants to use this message to speak to you today. Sometimes it's really easy to have our own little pity party. But sometimes God's got to allow for you to see things the way he sees things. You're not the only one having a pity party. I'll never forget the day that I was feeling pretty bad. And for some reason, I was sitting out in the parking lot at the mall. And when I saw that mother getting a wheelchair out of the back of her car and putting her crippled little boy in it. And I say crippled. It was just all twisted up. What kind of a day do you think she was having? What kind of a day do you think she has? And sometimes we need to be reminded. You know, there's a lot of God's people go through some terrible things that we don't know about. A lot of things happening. There's many that are stricken with threatening diseases. Many families today are in turmoil. Husbands and wives divorcing. Children are rebelling. Children are turning to drugs or other things. There's mental and spiritual wildernesses. There are those who face depression, fear, and anxiety of all kinds. Some carry the weight of financial burdens and mounting debts, and now their stress has driven them into a wilderness of despair. A man who had lost a loved one in a tragedy wrote this letter to a pastor. I shudder every time the phone rings. I wonder, is it more bad news? All it takes is one call. Another godly woman wrote this letter. She says, we are a strong Bible-believing family who attends church very regularly. And at the time of our trial, our three beautiful boys were ages 7, 3, and 14 months. My awful phone call came on August the 26th, 1996. My husband had fallen 35 feet from a roof that he was replacing. He required surgery to repair a broken femur and elbow. And the last thing he said to me before the operation was, tell the boys that I love them, and I'll see you all in the morning. But during surgery, the doctors had trouble. And by morning, my husband was comatose. My faith told me that he was resting, and that in time he would be back with us. But 13 days later, after many procedures and a transfer to one of the best hospitals in the area and a statewide prayer chain was formed, the Lord took my husband home. Everything had seemed to be going so well for us, and suddenly our world crashed. I know that Jesus never said Christians wouldn't have to face tribulations, did he? And now in raising my three boys alone, that has been proven to me. Through this, my boys have a desire beyond compare for heaven. Not only do they have a Father God waiting in heaven, but they have their earthly dad waiting there. And it has changed their lives. And we praise God now that he has taken their saved dad to heaven. And it's a goal for all of us someday. You see, this lady emerged from her wilderness, leaning on Jesus. But there's so many Christians never seem to find God's comfort. So let me ask you this morning. How have you faced your wilderness trials? Are you enduring one right now? Maybe your wilderness is in Death Valley. Maybe you've heard the doctor say it's cancer, it's malignant. Maybe a family member has been diagnosed with an incurable disease. And so you share the pain of countless others who have endured hours in a hospital waiting. In waiting rooms, crying out silently there for a miracle. I'm sure many of you know what that's like, waiting in a hospital room all night and into the wee hours of the morning. Maybe your wilderness is a deep depression. You dread getting up each day. Because this dark cloud seems to continually hang over you. And your constant cry is, Lord, help me. I can't take this anymore. When you go to church, you put on your best smile. But deep down, you've been through it. You fasted and prayed and sought for the Lord to help. Days, weeks, and months, but God doesn't seem to be answering your prayer. And I can tell you at times, we'll all end up in a wilderness, sooner or later. Some refuse to accept that wilderness, but it comes to us all. Sometimes they think such talk indicates a lack of faith. There's one particular preacher who told his congregation, my faith has immunized me from harm. Boy, I'd like to talk to him. I've bound up all pain and calamities in Jesus' name. I simply refuse them all. Let me tell you something. I don't wish harm on anyone, but I can tell you without question, this man is headed for a wilderness. You see, his belief simply doesn't line up with Scripture. David says, and we read it, save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. I'm not good at waiting, are you? Petey talked about it. Tough waiting, isn't it? Not real good at waiting. The Bible makes it clear. Yes, even the godliest among us will endure deep wilderness trials. So the question this morning is, how will we come out of them? How will you come out of them? The wilderness experience certainly will work changes in us. It's in the wilderness that our faith is put to the fire. So is your present trial changing you for the better or for the worse? What foundation is your faith built upon? The scripture says that our faith comes by hearing. God's word gives us spiritual ears, enabling us to hear Romans 10. And 17, you see, here's what the Bible says about the wilderness experiences in our lives. Listen, we're in chapter 69 of Psalms. You're probably there. You can look at verse 15, 16, and 17. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Hide me not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Oh, wow, what a phrase. For I am in trouble. The waters of affliction flood the lives of many godly people. Here's some more scripture. Psalm 66, 10 through 12. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as a silver is tried. Thou brought us onto the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. We went through fire and through water. Who brings us this affliction? You see, God himself brings it. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. It's good for me that I had been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Psalms 119, verse 67 and verse 71. You see, it's very clear by this verse that it's good for us to be afflicted. Whew. Listen to the psalmist's testimony. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. The sorrows of death have compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Psalms 116, verses 1 through 4. You see here, David is a faithful servant who loved God and he had great faith, yet he faced the sorrows of pain and trouble and death. And we can find this theme throughout the Bible. God's word loudly declares the path to faith is through the floods and fires. Thy way is in the sea. Thy path is in the great waters. Psalm 77, 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Isaiah 43 and 19. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the fire kindle upon thee. Isaiah 43 and 2. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. Fear not, I will help thee. Isaiah 41 and 13. So when you go through your wilderness experience, don't forget that your Father is holding your hand. You ever have somebody hold your hand? Over rocky places and areas, someone reached out their hand and you took it as you walked across those rocky places. The Heavenly Father does that. He just told us here in the scripture. He is doing that right now. He is holding your hand as you go through this time. Esther Hunter is a lady who has written a book entitled Joy in the Morning. And I'm not talking about this morning. I'm talking about grief morning. Joy in the morning. Esther wrote, and this must be an insert of her book, of what she and her husband had endured. She and her husband had flown from their home in Arkansas to Manitoba, Canada, to bury Esther's 90-year-old preacher father. All 12 of the godly man's children had come to honor his life at that passing. Esther's siblings and their family squeezed into 5 cars to drive home from the funeral parlor. Along the way, a vicious blizzard fell, causing a whiteout on the road. In the midst of the storm, the lead car got separated from the others. Esther and her husband were riding in the second car. Up ahead, they saw that an awful accident had occurred, with 2 cars smashed horribly. Esther is a nurse, so her husband pulled their car over to offer help. As they approached the scene, they realized to their horror that one of the cars was the lead car in their procession. An oncoming car had tried to pass a truck in the blizzard and had smashed into it head on. Esther looked into the wrecked car and saw her sister, her 4-year-old nephew, and 2 of her brothers lying inside. She pulled out her nephew, who was rushed to a hospital. Esther then pulled out her sister, who soon died in her arms. Her brothers were already dead, having died on impact. Esther's little nephew survived that horrible accident, but no one in the family would ever forget that indescribable scene on that cold, lonely road. All the while, their father lay in a casket at the funeral home, and their mother, who was afflicted with Alzheimer's disease, never knew anything about the tragedy. For 2 years, Esther wandered through a wilderness of grief and confusion. She was continually overwhelmed by tears. She carried questions of guilt and a horrible burden of what if. She spent hours on her knees praying and searching God's word. She was desperate to find just 1 ounce of comfort and healing from this awful tragedy. One day, as Esther walked along a river, she picked up a stone. She scratched on it the words, "I can't carry this load." And she realized, "I can't blame myself anymore." Then she threw the stone into the water. And at that moment, God lifted her burden. She emerged from this awful wilderness, leaning on the arms of Jesus. And she had this powerful testimony. "My Father does all things well. With my loving Father, there are no accidents." She had truly found joy in her mourning. There are some Christians that would like to rip the book of Job from their Bibles. Some can't deal with the fact that Job was righteous. He was holy. He was a beloved man who suffered awful things. And so I say to those Christians, it is impossible for us to know true faith unless we can look straight at Job's troubles and say, God allowed all those things to happen to Job for a purpose. God permitted the taking of Job's children. He allowed the loss of Job's health, his possessions, his reputation. Job was disgraced at the hands of his so-called friends. Even his own wife mocked him, and his body bore horrible, painful sores. He lived with unbelievable pain and sorrow of heart. And to look at him amidst the ruins of his life, he was forsaken. He was crushed with grief. The heavens seemed to repel his prayers. Job spent dark, sleepless nights and terrible, painful days. His pain was so great, he asked the Lord to take his life. Yet through it all, God still loved him. Job was never more precious in God's sight than in the midst of his trial. It was Job's worst hour that the Lord gave him a very life-changing revelation of God himself. He personally led Job out of his wilderness, and Job emerged with a great faith, testifying, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Job 13 and 15. Quite a contrast with some believers who come out of their wilderness bitter and angry. Their trial changes them into doubting and hardened despisers of God. The Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. Isaiah 49:14. I've seen some of these Christians completely turned against the Lord, whom they once loved. They accuse God of forsaking them in their time of need, and so they've forsaken all. They forsake prayer. They've laid aside their Bibles. They no longer go to church. Instead, they carry a terrible anger and resentment against God. A pastor whose faith was rocked by death in his family. The pastor had thought his faith protected him against all calamities. Then when tragedy struck, he was devastated. He turned against the Lord completely. His friends were shocked by his hardness. He told them, "I don't ever want to hear the name of Jesus mentioned again." It is tragic. Some believers die in their wilderness. It's what happened with Israel. Except for faithful Joshua and Caleb, a people miraculously could have been delivered. But they wasted away. They died full of doubt and grief and agony. Why? They refused to trust God's word to keep them in their time of trouble. The Lord promised them, "Dread not, neither be afraid. The Lord your God goeth before you. He shall fight for you. The Lord thy God bear thee as a man doth bear his son. He went his way before you to search you out a place to show you by what way you should go." Deuteronomy 1:29. This whole generation was hardened. The space in which they came was 38 years until all the generation was wasted from amongst the host. Indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them until they were consumed. This is what they thought. God waited until the very last one died. And so it came to pass when all the men of war were consumed and dead that the Lord spake. Deuteronomy 2:16-17. So what caused this generation to die? It was the same thing that causes Christians to die in their wilderness today. The first thing is they never accepted God's love for them. All through the times of the Israelites, God tried again and again to convey his wonderful love to them, but they wouldn't accept it. The people said over and over, "If God loved us, why would he bring us out here to destroy and to kill us? Why would he allow us to suffer so?" Remember reading it? How many times did they say they wished they were back in Egypt? Oh, that was putting darts in God's heart when they talked that way. When they said they wished they were back in Egypt, oh my. You see, Egypt is a type of the world. You see, this is where we see the root of unbelief, an unwillingness to believe and rest in God's love. That was what God wanted to show them. God kept showing them that he loved them. God loved them. God chose Israel to be his people because of his love. Because God loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than many people, but because the Lord loved you. Deuteronomy 4:37. God didn't choose you because of anything special about you. He chose you simply and solely because he loved you. Why wouldn't God allow Balaam to curse Israel? Because the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing. Because the Lord thy God loved thee. There it is. Why did God put Israel on the spot at the Red Sea? He wanted to see if they would trust in the love of their heavenly Father. What kind of father? What kind of a father would do this for their children? Our heavenly Father is the same way. You do anything for your children. So would the heavenly Father the same way. There's so many things, so many ways. We can go on and on. God tried to show his love to his people in so many ways. The Apostle Stephen said to the people, in their hearts, and he was talking about the children of Israel, in their hearts, they turned back again into Egypt. Acts chapter 7 and verse 39, even Stephen seen that they sinned against God in their hearts. We can see that happening in every crisis. The Lord continued to assure his people, I have loved you faithfully, faithfully. And yet they still refuse to acknowledge him. My loving Father won't allow anything to happen in my life except that which he has determined to happen. And it's for my best. No matter what problems may be, he's going to unravel that, and he will make a way for me. Because the God of love is able to perform miracle after miracle on my behalf if I will only trust in him. And then secondly and lastly, they were blinded to God's delight in them. They didn't recognize God's love for them, but they also did not recognize God's delight in them. Not only does God love his people, but he delights in us. He takes great pleasure in us. He is blessed in keeping and delivering us. You can see that whenever your grandchildren call you. When the grandkids call and want to talk, boy, you know, when they talk, everything else stops. It wouldn't matter if the president was on the phone, would it? Wouldn't matter. Because the grandparents like to hear from their grandkids. Heavenly Father is the same way. He's the same way. How could you ever accuse our Heavenly Father of not delighting in us? How could you ever accuse him when we delight so much in our offspring as he does with us? There's times that children will fail you. They'll do things that are contrary to what you've taught them. But I can tell you, you have never once stopped loving them or delighting in them. Amen? All the time. It can't do anything that would make you stop loving them. And that's the way the Heavenly Father is with us. Ooh, glory. Psalms 18, 17 and 19. My strong enemy was too strong for me, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. He delivered me because he delighted in me. No matter how strong your enemy be, no matter how devastating your trial may be, it doesn't matter how hopeless things appear, our God will deliver you. Why? Because he delights in you. That is why. That's why he could ask his people, why speakest thou, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God, Isaiah 40 and verse 27. What he was saying is, how can you say that I haven't seen your trial? How could you ever believe that I don't delight in you? I delighted in my servant Job all through his horrible experiences, and I am delighting in you in the very midst of your hard times. So it's absolutely important that we believe and quickly affirm today that God loves us and he delights in us. If we'll be able to accept that, then every circumstance we find ourselves in our lives will prove to be our Father's loving will for us. Are you going through your wilderness experience right now? Lean on those loving arms and he'll bring you joy out of your mourning. Don't look at your bills. Don't try looking into that uncertain future. Your part is just to trust in your loving Heavenly Father and in His promises. Lean on His wonderful love for you, and you'll be able to come through victorious because He is holding you in His loving arms. He's holding your hand. Ooh, glory. Hallelujah. Phew. Hallelujah. Remember the story I read about the lady that took a stone and threw it? If we would be by the river this morning, I'd ask you to grab a stone and do the same thing she did. But we're not along the river today, but you have hymn books in front of you. Do something different today. I want you to bring a hymn book and lay it on the altar that represents your burden. One particular burden in your life, I want you to get a hymn book for it. Maybe you have a couple. Bring a couple hymn books. Maybe you want to bring one for each of your child. I don't know, but we're going to take a moment and do that. Grab a hymn book and put it up here in the altar. That's going to represent your burden. That's the stone that the lady scratched and threw it in the river. That's the stone. Bring your hymn book up and put it on the altar. No burdens? You start it, Jed. You start it. It represents problems in your life. It represents your children. Put it on there. Lay it on there. Lay it on there. Lay it on there. Oh, glory. Oh. Yeah, it's your burdens. And that's wonderful. I thought about that lady throwing that stone in the river. I thought, well, how can we do that? Just like that. That's how we can do it. Ooh. Well, while you're here, just hang around. Hang around. We're going to pray about these. We're going to pray about this right here. This will be our anointing service right here. Right here. We're going to pray about this right here. Look at them coming. You think we have something to pray for? Look at this. Look at this. Do we have something to pray for? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, you see these books represent the burdens that your people are carrying. Lord, they represent maybe sons or daughters, or they represent maybe an incurable disease. Whatever it is, Lord, we ask you to help us. Lord, we lay it on the altar. Lord, we give it to you. Help our impatience and help us to be patient, to wait on you, Lord, to wait on you. Lord, you're the one that we need to wait on. You're the one that can take care of every one of these books that represent our burdens. Lord, we give these burdens to you today. We can't carry them anymore, and we give them to you today. Lord, we just give them to you. And we ask you, Lord, to help us with that, every situation that these books represent, every problem, every depression, whatever it is, whatever problem it is that these books represent, Lord, we give it to you today. We give it to you, Father, in Jesus' precious and wonderful holy name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. You have a song we can close with? Hallelujah.
Trust
Hallelujah.
In Jesus.
Hallelujah. We'll have to do it a cappella. They have the song books up here.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know that saves the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, pray. gracious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His plenty.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, it is sweet to trust,
in Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank You.
From sin and self to free, just from Jesus. Simply taking life and blessing and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him.
Jesus,
oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I've learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him over and o'er. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Shall we pray? Father, we heard a message as well as a hymn that was fitting to the message that we heard today. Father, help us to trust in You with all our heart and to not lean to our own understanding. And Father, You said that if we acknowledge You in all our ways, You would direct our paths. Lord, there are those of us that want to see family in this church. Lord, I know I do. Lord, I know Roger. And Lord, You also said Your word, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Lord, though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. And Lord, if we want to see family here, Lord, as You revealed to me in my spirit, there are family divisions that need to be healed. Father, honor Your word. Honor Your word. Heal all family divisions, that we will see family in this church. Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word today, as well as in song. Father, as we depart from this place, may we not depart from your presence. Father, go with us now until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless.